I'm going to wander around a little bit, so I won't go all the way outside, but we'll stand up here. First, let me say it's great to be here. I'll confess, I sort of invited myself. I proposed, well, Bill Sink and I, elders at Westside, proposed a pulpit exchange. We help in, Westside Church helps in Andy's support to preach here, and we think it's good to have his face before the congregation, not just he visits in gospel meetings and things like that, but also to hear him preach and get a chance for him to do a little bit of reporting personally and for the church just to know him. And I love the fact that we have this kind of relationship with Andy. He's like family to me. first cousin, for those of you who don't know that. I really like the fact that we have so much confidence in his preaching and in him. And, you know, when you support somebody and you're not there all the time, you don't always get a chance to see what's going on, and we are able to do that with him and when he's with us and when he's not. So doing this maybe once a year or something like that is just really good for him and good for the congregation, and hopefully it's a little bit good for you that we get a chance to visit with one another, because we've spent enough time together with most of you that I feel like you're family as well, and I really like that. I like that we know each other, and not just from a preacher guy that stands in front of you every once in a while, but on a personal basis. And I really like that. I love visiting here, whether I'm preaching or not, and I appreciate this this opportunity. See some new faces, see some not so new faces. I won't say old, but we follow along with some of the struggles that you have. Andy and I talk quite often, and we hear about your struggles and praying for you. I know that it's not easy to be small. I mean, sometimes Westside feels kind of small, and we're quite a bit bigger than you in number. And I know that it can be a struggle. But I want you to leave today feeling like you're part, that you're part of something big. Okay? My Bible's open to Luke chapter 1, and we're just going to stay there pretty much the whole time, so it'll be really easy for you to follow along. I love your new TV. It is, Andy said, he warned me, he said it's going to be very clear, very bright. So I regret the fact that maybe I only have 6 slides today. I like to use the screen because, for those of you who are note takers, and you'll see today that it'll be easy for you to take notes. And I've numbered them down here in the corner so that you'll know which number you're on in case you want to reference back to it, okay? We are part of something big. Doesn't feel like that. We look out in the world, even in your small town here, it still doesn't feel like we're making a very big splash. It is very big. But there's something big. Something big is going on. Has happened, and we're part of it. Okay. And sometimes people put down what we're doing and put down what's in the Bible. And sometimes we just kind of gloss over some things, like Luke chapter 1, you're going to see in a minute, like Luke chapter 1, just to kind of get to the good stuff. A lot of introductions of a lot of the books are that way, that there's these introductions, and we're like, okay, I got that. Greetings, and there's this guy named John the Baptist, and we'll move on. We got to get to Jesus. Some years ago, we were in a fairly small northern Wisconsin town, and the president was coming for a visit. It was election year, and he was coming for a visit. For weeks ahead of time, life was not normal. in our town. Roads were being rerouted and barricades were being put up and barriers traffic patterns were changed. Helicopters, which I kind of thought was cool, were circling over, jets were flying, fighter jets were practicing flying over, which was even more cool. And we're like, what is going on? You knew something big was happening. And I will admit that we went to see the president, and he went by on a train, a huge crowd, and I will admit that I saw a sitting president's elbow. Okay. I saw that. I'll sign autographs later. I'm an eyewitness of this president. Actually, he made a speech. I guess I saw that too. So, something big. We recognize that as when big stuff happens or is going to happen. And Luke chapter 1 starts off, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Something big happened, and there were people who had written those narratives down, have recorded those. In fact, just in verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very beginning, to write to you an orderly account. I'm an eyewitness of a president's elbow, and here I am talking about it. And you're like, ooh, that's kind of interesting, and maybe not. But people saw something big that happened. And it's not even someone said that someone said that someone said. These were people who were eyewitnesses. It's like you going home and telling someone, hey, you know what? I just heard somebody who saw a president's elbow. Well, that's you telling what someone else said. Instead, somebody said, if you want to hear the whole story, you should talk to David. He'll tell you about that elbow. And that's what's happening in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, the whole book of Luke, not just chapter 1. We're only going to get to chapter 1 today. But Luke is saying, listen, there are eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses of what happened. And we can read their accounts. Now, Luke is not an eyewitness, okay? Luke talks to the eyewitnesses. He reads the accounts of the eyewitnesses, okay? But he's like, hey, I'm just going to tell you that there are eyewitnesses of this big thing that happened. And they gave them to us. And so, because I have perfect understanding, it's important, if something big has happened, that's important to us, it's important that we get somebody who has perfect understanding to tell us, okay? And you're not going to hear in the book of Luke, you're not going to hear in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, where they say, well, I don't really remember very clearly, but this may have happened, or this probably happened, or this is what I heard. That's not what's going to happen. This is too big for that. This is way too big for that. This is eyewitness testimony. And I'm going to tell you, he's writing to somebody named Theophilus. Many of you know that it is a Greek word that means lover of God. Lover of God. And we don't know if this is a real guy, which, by the way, the book of Acts is addressed to the same person. We don't know if it's a real guy. We don't know if it is just a... All of you who are lovers of God are going to want to hear this. I tend to think it's a real guy, but maybe he chose a real guy with that name so that there are, or maybe this guy is a believer and took this name as a lover of God, and Luke says, I want to write to you because you're a lover of God, and the rest of us are lovers of God, and we're going, I want to hear this story. Lovers of God, this is a big thing that you need to hear. So that you can know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. It's important to be certain. If you're not certain, if your faith is not strong, certainty is not the same as seeing. Certainty is not even the same thing as knowing in the sense of mathematically or experiencing it. But you can be certain in your faith because you have enough evidence that you're certain. I had never been to Africa. You know, Andy and I have gone to Africa many times together. Never been there. I'd heard about it, seen pictures about it. I see a map, you know. But, I mean, was I certain it was there? Technically, I had faith it was there. I had so much evidence that I would say, I'm sure, I'm certain it's there. But when I stepped off the plane out on the tarmac, which, by the way, I thought they had forgotten to turn off the jet engine. It was a blast of hot air, humid air. I'm like, turn the engine off. And it wasn't. It was the sun and temperature. Until that time, it was faith. Was faith good enough? Yep. It was good enough for me to get on an airplane and not think that we're just going to land in that ocean somewhere. Was I certain? Yes. Did I know? Yes. Did I know more when I got off the plane? Not really. I mean, I know in a way that those of you who have not gone to Africa know. But I didn't go, I'm glad Africa's real. No, I wasn't surprised. My faith was so strong. People sometimes say, you know, if they find Noah's Ark, which I don't think they will, but if they find Noah's Ark, would you go see it in a museum? Well, maybe. But I wouldn't believe in Noah's Ark any more than I do now. Okay? Wouldn't change anything about the Bible. If you can't find it or if you do find it, it doesn't change anything because people like Luke are giving us this evidence so that we can be certain. Why? Why? Oh, I should change my slide. Because something big, there you go, something big is happening. Something big is happening. Let's put a date on this. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest. So this is real history. Okay, this is real history. We've dated it. It's during the days of Herod, the king of Judah. There's a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. So we've got people in the priestly line, both the man and the woman, husband and wife. They were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. I'm going to tell you something. If you dedicate yourself to God, if you walk in His way, not only does God say, hey, you know, you're doing pretty good, but He can use you. He can bless you. Now, those of you who know this story know the next verse says, but. There are a lot of these situations in the Bible where there's people who are righteous and godly, and there's a but in their lives. There's a although in their life. And in this case, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Story over. Nope. Oh, something big is happening here. Maybe it feels to you like infertility and barren women is kind of a common thing in Scripture. But what's interesting is that when it's mentioned, it's not mentioned to humiliate people, and it's a difficult thing to deal with. And in Scripture, women struggle with that, and so do some of the men struggle with the situation where they have no children. I looked it up. And the barren women who are mentioned, Sarah, Abraham's Sarai, before she bears her children, Abraham's wife. Well, we kind of know how that turns out, right? They were old in years. I go, wait a minute. Elizabeth is barren and advanced in years. I think something's happening here. Rebecca, okay, Isaac's wife, right? They have a son, right? They have a son. So then we have Rachel and Leah. Rachel is barren, even though she's the favorite wife, but Leah eventually becomes to where she can't have children either. So they eventually also have children. Hannah, Samuel's mother, eventually, okay. The mother of Samson, I forgot about this. In Judges chapter 13, the mother of Samson, that she was barren until she has Samson. And there's the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. Also, some people have pointed out probably Ruth. Doesn't seem like she has any children for the first 10 years that she's married to her husband before he dies, and eventually she goes back with Naomi and has children by Boaz, who are in the, several of these are in the lineage of Jesus, by the way. And Elizabeth was barren and advanced in years. End of story. Nope. When you hear that in Scripture, it's like, wait a minute, something big is brewing here. That God can do what we aren't expecting. Sometimes, like I said, we feel small, we feel rather powerless, we feel like the world is too big, that we're too small, we're too weak, we're the kind of thing. God says, no, God is the God of the weak who does great things with small things. While he's serving as priest in verse 8 before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. The whole multitude of the people was praying outside in the hour of incense. Now, if you remember, what would happen is they had an altar, a small kind of table. That's a little altar, which the only thing that was burned out, no other sacrifices. According to Exodus chapter 30, a special incense mix, which wasn't allowed to be used in any other service. They were to take fire from the altar and put it on there and burn this incense every day. And it became a symbol of the prayers of the people ascending to God. This sweet smell that goes up to God. By the way, it's sort of foreshadowing in the kingdom of God today, our prayers in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. I think it's the elders there before the throne are holding golden bowls, and it says that they are the prayers of God's people. So, back in Jesus' day, this was going on in the temple. He's inside. The people are not inside the temple. They're out in the courtyard. They're not allowed. Only the priests come in. The priest, the person who stands between God and the people. But all of a sudden, what happens is they're outside praying, and an angel, verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Oh, wait a minute. By the way, the altar of incense is in the holy place, but outside the holy of holy places. It's like God's in that room. The priests were in this room, like offering the incense of prayers, and the people are not even allowed in that room. Okay, they're outside. Angel comes in here with Zacharias. When he sees him, he is troubled and fear fell upon him. Very common response. Very common response for seeing an angel. Every once in a while, someone will say, hey, you know, I saw an angel. And I was like, yeah, well, we had this great conversation with him. I'm thinking, oh, I don't think you saw an angel, because it sure seems like in the scripture, you know, people were just blown away by it. The angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Something great's going to happen. Something big's going to happen. You're going to have a son, okay? Think, woo, and people are going to be happy. No, it's going to be more than that, okay? It's going to be way more than just an old couple who always wanted a child finally got one, okay? That's a big deal. But in Scripture, the barren women who were given children, it was never just, well, okay, you know, I have some sympathy on you. No, God was working something here. What's he working? Look at verse 15. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit of and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Wow. I told you, if the president's elbow is coming, they prepare for it. I mean, there's all this stuff going on ahead of time. And so if God is going to come here in the flesh, he says, you're going to prepare the way of the Lord. By the way, that's a quote from Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And the word Lord there is the word Yahweh or Jehovah. Jehovah is coming. God's coming here. And what's going to happen? Yep, the helicopters are going to be over. The traffic patterns are going to be changed. Everything's going to have to change. You got to get the people ready. What does a ready people look like for the Lord? If the Lord's coming, we better straighten up our acts. We better get our hearts ready. He's going to not just look at what we're doing over here. We got to fix that. But he can see our hearts. He's going to know our minds. That's what repentance is. That's why John the Baptist had this ministry of, you know, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's getting the hearts ready for God to be here among us. The spirit and power of Elijah, the greatest prophet ever. Let me tell you something. If the prophet of God is coming, then, here we go, something big is coming. Can't say it enough. Something big is happening. What is that big thing? God is coming. He's going to be here with us. Sometimes things are too big to wrap our heads around. And it's those things that require a lot of faith, a lot of trust. So Zacharias gets the courage to say to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man. My wife is well advanced in years." I mean, sometimes things are too good to be true. Sometimes we can't imagine how God can do this. So the angel, like, "Hey, you know who I am? I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." So this is the, you understand that God sent me here, and I'm not just, you know, I'm just not just somebody off the street that just came to you. I'm an angel of God who stands in the presence of God. And he sent me to speak to you and bring to you these glad tidings. No, this is exactly what God himself wants you to know. Sometimes we're like, you know, I don't know if that's right or not. No, it's right there in the scriptures. No, God wants this. God's doing this big thing. But so you'll know, you'll be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. People are waiting outside, and they're like, "Hey, you know, hey, why is this taking so long? You know, I've got a roast in the oven here, and, you know, it just seems to be taking too long." And when he comes out, when he comes out, he couldn't speak to him. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he beckoned to them and remained speechless. You know, he's trying to communicate somehow. He can't talk. And when his days of service were over, he went home. In verse 24, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. She hid herself for 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." Reproach being kind of a cultural, social thing that, you know, she was childless and couldn't produce an heir or whatever. And she's recognizing God has done something big here. And it's interesting to me that she didn't see an angel like Mary did and Joseph did, but she evidently accepts what has happened here and that God is working something big. That's just the seed of something big. Because in the 6th month of her pregnancy, the same angel, Gabriel, was sent by God, like he was sent to Zacharias, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin. Let me just stop there for a minute. Kind of like when you hear that that a woman was barren, when you hear the word virgin in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, it's like, why did you point that out? What's going on here? Something special. Something special about this woman. Not because it was rare, but because it was just pointed out. And here we have a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name is Mary. House of David, that's one of those, wait a minute, something big is happening here when the house of David is mentioned. We don't have time, but you can go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God starts making promises to David. It's significant because David has sinned grievously on multiple occasions, but especially here. And you begin to wonder if anything big is going to happen with David. Can God use this broken, sinful man? Can God do that? By the way, very encouraging. Sometimes we mess up and we do things that aren't right. And although this isn't saying, you know, that we can go and just do whatever we want and come back to the Lord, but this is saying that when we're trying to do what's right, we still fail. And sometimes we get frustrated and we think, well, I don't think God can use me. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, clearly God's saying, I'm going to be able to use you. It's not going to be easy. And David's life was not easy. But he says, I am going to do something big. And that big thing is, I am going to establish your kingdom forever. And that you won't lack for somebody to sit on the throne forever. And he says something like, and there will be no limit to your kingdom. It's going to be a borderless kingdom. Now that's something... That's something big. And that's something, by the way, that the Jews were sitting on the edge of their seats. When is that going to happen? When is Israel going to take over the world? Which, by the way, when Jesus comes and they're thinking that he's going to be this physical king and overthrow the Roman government, that's why. They had hundreds of years of teaching that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to do something big, bigger than you can possibly imagine, and we're going to be part of it. And oh, by the way, the Gentiles are going to come into it and they're going to be part of it too. Very familiar, the conversation that happens in verse 28. The angel says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." I love that phrase. And I'm afraid, I think that a lot of us need to hear that, that in Christ we have found favor with God. And some of us are a little bit uneasy about what God would say to us. In Christ, we can have that do not fear thing, message. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. There's that David thing again. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. This is the something big that God has been preparing for. This is the something big that we are a part of. Look at this. We've talked to you about working in the kingdom. It's not just Pontiac and Aurora. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't Andy, David go to Africa? Andy was and Robin and I were in Czechoslovakia and many other places around the world. There's people in China. There's people all over the United States. A kingdom with no end? Something this big, with no border, no border. By the way, Mary does ask a question, how can this be since I do not know a man? By the way, I think it's a slightly different question than Zacharias asked. I think Zacharias is asking, how can this be true? How can I know this is true? And I think Mary is asking, what do I need to do? Different. She knows she's a virgin. She knows she's not pregnant, can't get pregnant. Is this with Joseph? Is this what's happening? And the angel says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of, not Joseph, not of some man, but the Son of God. Now, again, difficult to maybe accept, and so he says, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her old age, and now in the sixth month of her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Can something be too big to accept? Well, is there anything too big for God to do? Can God do anything? I'm going to tell you that when Andy and I go to Africa, a large percentage, 60, 70% are Muslim. And Islam teaches, and the Quran teaches, that God has no son and that God cannot come in the flesh. That it's just a physical, spiritual, theological impossibility. So the God of Islam is smaller than the God that we believe in the Bible. They don't know that. The reason I say that is because they have a God who can't do something. The God of the New Testament, God of the Old Testament, the God we believe in, the God, he's something big. That's not big enough word here. He's bigger than we can imagine. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. And any time somebody tries to come up with something impossible, like can God create a rock so big that he can't lift it, and you know, kind of things like that, they're misunderstanding the idea of who God is and what God can do. Of course, God can create a stone so big he can't lift it, and then if he wants to lift it, he can lift it, right? So it's a silly question. The reason that that this with God nothing shall be impossible is an important point here, is because he is saying here that God is going to do something big, bigger than you can possibly imagine. Nobody saw this coming. Nobody, even the devil, obviously, didn't even know how big a thing that God was doing here. I love the fact that Mary says, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I suppose that she really fully understood everything that was going to happen. Tons of ramifications. I mean, we got to explain this to Joseph and some family, and you know, of course, an angel appears to Joseph according to Matthew's account to help in the situation. But there were going to be lots of things that were too big for some people to accept. You know, you got pregnant as a virgin. We're going, you know, I don't know about that. But God was doing something big. So big. Mary visits Elizabeth. Elizabeth evidently somehow knows the story and realizes that she's the mother of her Lord. John the Baptist, 6 months or so old in Mary's womb, leaps. Remember, the angel said he will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's born. And when he leaps, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies. Mary sings a song. 3 months later, she goes home. John is born. John is named Zacharias. Praises God with what is probably a song or a prayer. Something amazing, something big is happening. Something big. And you're part of it. God was doing all of this, laying the groundwork ahead of time, so that you can be a part. I can be a part of sending his son, which we're familiar with, the fact that chapter 2 has the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem of Judea. In chapter 3, John the Baptist starts his preaching. It's almost 30 years later. John the Baptist starts his preaching. Jesus is baptized. In chapter 4, Jesus is tempted and overcomes the devil. And off he goes preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that something big is here. That's all. That's enough. You say, hey, your slide hasn't really changed. Maybe you need, it has changed. You just... That's because the message of this lesson, the message, I think, of the first couple, two or three chapters of the book of Luke is something big is happening. Who cares about John the Baptist? Who cares about a baby Jesus? Let's get to the teaching. Let's get to the... No, something big. If something big, if God was going to come here, it would shake the earth. There would be, you know, that's right, the prophet Elijah would come and stand up. He did, in the spirit of John the Baptist. The barren would bear, you know, virgins would conceive. Yeah, right, no, that's what happened. Something big is happening. Don't let somebody tell you. And I'm just going to tell you, we read these stories and it gets so normal to us. It just gets so, yeah, I know the story, the birth of Jesus and John the Baptist. We can tell those since I was a kid. No, and sometimes we need to pause and we need to say, oh, look, something really big, and just keep saying it over and over to ourselves, that something amazing, God was doing something amazing that shook the world, physical and spiritual world. So that Jesus could come, so that he could live, so that he could show us God in the flesh, die for us, raise and reign for us. That's something big. And that's what we're going to remember now. That's what the Lord's Supper is proclaiming. That we believe this. We believe in this big thing that God did. Started a long time ago. Started well before the New Testament. Started even in the Garden of Eden. We can see hints of it after the sin. God's going to do something big. And this is it. And this is what we're remembering now. So let's think about our Lord as we prepare our minds to eat the Lord's Supper.